Christian counselors report that 50% of the people who come in for counseling are having problems dealing with anger. We're talking about families, and oftentimes we experience anger in our families. Anyone here ever experienced anger? Yeah, everyone? If not, you have other problems we'll talk to you about later. Anger. I know in my life I've had a difficult time dealing with anger and processing anger in a right way. As I was a kid, or when I was a kid, I would regularly fight with my sister. She was, my biological sister was 3 years older than me. And we fought. We had fights. Let's just say, maybe you would not know she was a girl. You wouldn't know that I wore glasses. I mean, we were fine. And so, and then in school, and I don't recommend this, guys, do not fight in school, but I have problems with anger. I would fight in school regularly. In fifth grade, I had over 5 fights in 2 weeks. And so in sixth grade football, I would fight. And so there was a lot of fighting going on. There was fighting in my home growing up. There was fighting in my church. I mean, it's like there's fighting everywhere. It's all around us. And the problem is no one knew how to deal with anger. They didn't know how to handle it properly. And so now I'm having to relearn how to process anger. And because when those things get instilled in us at such a young age, we just kind of continue those patterns. And that's what happens in everyone's family. That's why half the people that go in to see Christian counselors are having trouble dealing with anger. And so I want to tell you that, you know, this is something that I still struggle with. I've been mad at my kids sometimes. I've been mad at my wife. I've had anger towards them. There's been a few of you, maybe, that I've been angry at it from time to time. Thank God by His grace, He's gotten me through that. But anyway, that's kind of what we're talking about today. If the reports are right, then you probably have a problem dealing with anger too, or you know someone in your family who does. Because many people do. And oftentimes we consider it as something that's just taboo. We don't talk about it because it's embarrassing. If you lose your temper, if you do something demonstrative, if you scream or yell, it's kind of embarrassing. And so we just kind of sweep it under the rug. And as we sweep it under the rug, and I'm not angry at all. Let it go. As we sweep it under the rug, it doesn't get dealt with. We don't learn a new pattern or a new process to kind of overcome our autopilot the way we was instilled into us as we grow up. Have you ever screamed at your kids? Anyone here who has kids ever screamed at them? All right, raise your hands. Let's see it. Let's see it. I have. I've admitted it already. So, have you ever been mad? Maybe you raised your voice to a spouse. Huh? There's a few hands that are sitting aside. You don't want to admit it, do you? Don't want to make you embarrassed by it. That's okay. I've done it all. So, I'm sorry. Have you ever slammed a door? Anyone ever slammed a door? You ran off steaming out of the room? Anyone does that? So you know, all of this stems from anger. We're mad. We're mad at the other person. And so we all do this. And so we have this idea. Young people, you ever been mad at a sibling? You ever been mad? Yeah. You ever hit them? You ever hit your sibling? Yeah, this goes on in our house all the time. They even do something that's called five star. So we slap them and leave a handprint on them. But the kids do that. You can't do that if you're an adult. Don't do that. You're going to get in trouble. Trust me. But the kids do that, and so don't you know, that's the problem. Have you ever punched something rather than someone? You know, you want, yeah, some people punch something. I have. I broke a hand when I was young. If you hit a locker, you should have seen it. But it shattered that arm right there, and that's why. And so we had, and I'm proud of it, but we have these problems. And these problems are affecting our lives, are affecting people we love. And God wants us to have victory over that. He wants you to have victory over that. And I know how it goes. If you're struggling with this, you've prayed a million times that God would help you with it. You've prayed a million times. You've apologized a thousand times. You, over and over and over, you're like, God, help me do different things. Help me be different. I don't want to do this, but yet this is the way I respond. And you don't quite know why or how you're going to change it. You don't know why you do what you do. You can't seem to change it. And even if you're better for a few weeks, a few days, a few weeks, or even a few months, you know it's going to happen again. You blow back up and you handle it wrongly. And so if that's ever been your case, or you're maybe living with someone where that's the case, today is for you. I'm using a resource today. I don't have it with me, but it's by Gary Chapman. And he has a chapter on anger in his book. It's called The World's Easiest Guide to Family Relationships. The World's Easiest Guide to Family Relationships. Gary Chapman and a co-writer. And so a lot of the information I'll be sharing with you later on will be from his resource. Our point today is that anger is not a bomb that must explode. It's not a bomb that must explode, but it is an indicator that something needs your attention. Anger is not something that causes, it's just like, I'm angry and so boom, this is what happens. I'm angry and so boom, out of my mouth. Or I'm angry so this physical. It's not that at all. But many of us, we think that is. It's like, well, I can't control it. I was angry. No, it's not that. I can't control what happens when I get angry. And many people can't control what happens when they get angry because they've looked at it wrong. We've been taught. We've been conditioned. We've allowed Satan to come in. And what happens is that anger comes up. And we respond to that anger with explosions, with outbursts. But if we recognize that the proper response was to evaluate the situation and find out what needs our attention, then maybe we would respond differently. But it's hard for us to do because we haven't seen that modeled in our lives. We haven't seen people do it that way. The emotion of anger is often associated with feelings of disrespect, mistreatment, injustice, and unfairness. If you feel like something was unjust or someone's disrespected you or something's unfair, it really boils down to injustice and unfairness. But these other ideas are part of that: disrespect, mistreatment, and embarrassment. That's what fuels anger. When you feel like someone hasn't listened to you, when you feel like they don't care about you or what your feelings are, what your opinions are, when you feel like they've done something wrong. I talked with someone recently. They're a leader in their church, and they said they used to struggle horribly with road rage. And what happened was they were taking everything personal. So every time someone cut them off, they were like, that was an offense. Like, that was unjust. That's unfair. It's like, you disrespected. I can't believe you would do that to me. And he had to pray through that because he would get mad. He'd get right up in the rearview mirror and, you know, point out and look, you know how you do, which if you'd hit the brakes, you know, wreck, kill somebody. But he'd get mad and swerve back around him and take his position. And I'm talking about someone else, Emily, not me. It's just fine. I really am. Although I might have had a few issues with this in my past, too. Use your blinker, people. Just use your blinker. It helps world peace. But he was too sensitive to the fact he thought for some reason there was something going on inside of him that made him feel like the other people were disrespecting them when they did. They didn't know who he was. They don't have a clue. They weren't disrespecting him. They were just trying to get to work. But he processed that in such a way that he felt like some injustice had happened. And so that's where anger stems from. I've shared with you before that anger also stems from our inability to control people.
You get mad when you cannot control other people. And it could be a good anger, it could be a bad anger, it could be a good reason you're trying to control them or a bad reason you're trying to control them. But you get upset when you can't control people and you can't determine the outcome. It's okay to get upset if your kid's playing in the road and you've tried to teach them not to play in the road. That's pretty good. But you're mad because you've done all this work to get them to play in the yard and they're playing in the street. It's legitimate. It's legitimate. How you deal with that is a whole nother situation. How you deal with that determines whether or not you have trouble dealing with anger. What happens, a lot of us, we develop this response to anger that seeks to satisfy our sense of justice or fairness. And what ends up happening is our response looks more like a children's temper tantrum, a child's temper tantrum, rather than it does something that God would have. The ticking time bomb approach to anger harms your relationships with others. It leaves everyone feeling hurt, bitter, and wondering about the stability of the relationship, wondering about the stability of the family. Well, we respond when things go bad, when things aren't working right. Whether you scream and yell, whether you push and shove, whether you retreat and run, and you can go back to our Civil War series and look at the different ways that people respond to conflict, but there's a right way and there's a wrong way to deal with the anger. What happens with anger, it takes control of a person. It almost seems at times that they may be possessed at times. It causes pain. It's not constructive. And oftentimes the way we deal with anger is indeed sinful. Anger itself is not, but the way we deal with it is. And so we're going to be talking more about that. Satan wants us to express anger wrongly. Satan wants you to express your anger in destructive, sinful ways. And when you express anger in destructive, sinful ways, he gets what he wants. You're not glorifying God. You're not helping your family. You're just hurting your family. And that's exactly what he wants. The Bible says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's trying to steal your happiness. He's trying to kill your relationship with your family, maybe even you. And he's trying to destroy all of your relationships. He's trying to destroy you. That's what he does. And he uses anger and he uses these patterns that were put into us a long time ago and that were never truly corrected. But God has a better way. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us what it is. I'm going to ask you to turn there in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4. Our text here tells us about anger. Apostle Paul, actually, in this whole chapter 4, he's explaining this. So here's the context. Paul is explaining what it looks like to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower. He's explaining how and what it looks like when you take off the old sinful self and you no longer walk the way we used to walk before we knew Christ. And what it looks like when we put on the new self, and that is when we put on Christ. And so there's this change in the way we live our lives. And this change is affected by God and His Holy Spirit that comes in to live with us. You can't just do better, but you can let God take control of your life. You can let Him work through you and start to become obedient to what He says. And as that happens, you will see a change. You'll see the old person dying off, the new person to live. So that's the context here is what he says. And he says, put on the new ways of life created in the likeness of God. And then in verse 26 he says, be angry, do not sin. Be angry, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let me read it again. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. And this, I see three commands, three things that we should take note of. The first one is to be angry, but do not sin. This is kind of a command, but it's not a command to be angry. Some people say we're commanded to be angry. I don't know that this is a command to be angry. If it is, it's a specific type of anger that you might have heard of. It's called righteous indignation. Righteous indignation is where we're angry about the things of God or the falling apart of what God would prefer. But even in that, sometimes people respond to righteous indignation wrongly. Right now in the news, you'll see this debate about abortion and what's going on. And so a lot of times you'll see people who are for abortion pointing their fingers at Christians or so-called Christians who have gone in and hurt someone in an abortion clinic, or they have blown up an abortion clinic. God nowhere ever says to do that. And the people will say, well, why don't you see Christian leaders condemning that? Well, I am right now. That's what I'm doing. It's not right. That's not. And so even though you may be justified in the fact that you're upset that people are refusing to let those children live and they're taking their lives in their mother's womb, you may be upset, but how you handle that anger is what it's about. Jesus did not blow anyone up. Jesus died to pay for their sins. Jesus loved them in spite of his indignation caused him to lay down his life to forgive the sin, to save the sinner, not to hurt them, but to be there for them. So there's this command, be angry, but do not sin. Anger happens. Again, it occurs when your sense of injustice or unfairness comes up, when you have this idea that something unfair has happened. It can be unfair for you or unjust for you. It can be unfair for someone you love or someone you care about or unjust for them. But that's what's going on. It's an emotion that says something is not right here. Anger is an emotion that says something is not right here. So I'm going to ask you to repeat that. It's long, so I'm going to say it one more time. Anger is an emotion that says something is not right here. Let's say it. Anger is an emotion that says something is not right here. It's not a ticking time bomb. It's an indicator that something needs your attention. It's what it is. And when we people struggle with handling anger properly and in godly ways, when they get angry, the only thing they know to do is explode until they can return that sense of fairness or that sense of justice, and it never really happens. Exploding doesn't do that, because what it does is it forces everyone else to give in to the exploder. It seeks to control the situation. Again, anger stems from not being able to control someone else. Just because you feel anger does not mean that you have to fight, that you have to scream, that you have to hit, yell, slam, cuss, throw, or withhold. It is simply an indicator that something needs your attention. If you have a pencil and piece of paper, which I know some of you do, you can grab something out of the pew or you can try this at home. This is why we can't keep sweeping anger and anger outbursts under the rug. It's because you can learn a new way, but you got to practice it. So let's take, if you have a pencil, put it over in your non-dominant hand, or a pen. Put it in your non-dominant hand, grab a sheet of paper somewhere out of the back of the pew or the back of your bulletin, and write your name with your non-dominant hand on that piece of paper. Boy, it takes you guys a long time to write your name. All right, look up when you're done. How's it look? Was it easy? Was it hard? Now put the pencil in your other hand or the pen in your other hand and write with your dominant hand and look up when you're done. People are already done. You're already looking up. Okay. So you believe, you know, you could probably make out your name. It would be hard, but you can make it out. But you could learn to write with your non-dominant hand if you practiced. And a lot of you are feeling hopeless in your ability to change the way you respond to anger. You're feeling hopeless, and it's just automatic, autopilot, like writing your name with your right hand. But God wants you to know that with practice, with help from those in your family, with help from your spouse, with help from your children, with help from those that may be in your workforce that you can open up with help, you can learn to write with your non-dominant hand. You can learn a new way to handle this anger. And that's what he's saying here. The new life, the old life, dealt with anger one way, but when we got saved many times, a lot of stuff changes, but the way we deal with anger doesn't. And he's saying, put off the old way of dealing with anger and start practicing the new way of dealing with anger. And a lot of us haven't done that. Maybe we've not known how. Maybe we just don't want to talk about it. Second command here is, do not let the sun go down. The time limit. There's a time limit on the anger. Do not just sweep it under the rug. Anger has a time limit. Have you ever let your kids go to bed mad at you? I have. I have. Have you ever gone to bed mad at your kids? Have you ever gone to bed mad at your spouse? Have you ever let your spouse go to bed mad at you? Have you ever gone to bed mad at your folks, your parents, your guardians? You ever let them go to bed mad at you? It happens. It happens. He's saying, don't do that. Do not let the sun go down. And I think that has this particular sense in what we're dealing with right now. Maybe there's some episodes that you can't deal with that particular day. Maybe it's an anger outside of the family relationship that you can't really solve at that particular moment. But you need to solve it, and I believe this also means that do not let it just slip away. Do not let the opportunity to do something right, to fix the problem, to talk to someone, slip away. Some of you know that to be true. You've had an argument with someone, or someone's done something that hurt your feelings, something like that, and you wanted to go talk to them. But you didn't, and so instead you just gossiped about them or whatever. But that's long gone now, and no reconciliation ever happened. And how many times you fought with a spouse, or you fought with your children, and then the next day you get up and act like everything's fine. Or maybe it takes 2 or 3 days, but you never really make up. So he's saying, don't do that anymore. Don't do that. Don't just sweep the problems under the rug, the injustice under the rug, because truly, you're not really ignoring it. You're not really sweeping it under the rug. You're adding it to a backpack. It's like a brick in a backpack. And eventually, you take the backpack off. A good friend of mine, been married 25 years. Yesterday, his wife moved out. They're getting a divorce. 25 years. 2 kids in college. One's a junior in high school. They didn't deal with it. It happens. It happens every day. So, do not let anything go unresolved. Resolve your anger as soon as possible to make sure that your relationships stay strong. And this takes a commitment. We'll talk about it in a minute from both parties. It takes a commitment from the family unit. It takes a commitment to love one another, truly love one another, and help one another overcome this problem of dealing with anger in simple ways. And the third stems out of this, the third commandment is, do not give Satan an opportunity. Satan can attack at many places inside of our contentious situations. He can attack us, he can attack the other person, he can attack bystanders. And he does. Many of you, the reason you have the patterns of dealing with anger that you have is because you saw those demonstrated in your parents. Satan was attacking you in a contentious situation between your parents. Satan attacks our children. He attacks us. You never know when he's attacking your spouse. And that's what it is. Simple responses to sins. Okay. Sinful responses to anger. Simple responses to anger are an attack from Satan. They are a spiritual attack. It's not just that your spouse is a jerk, or that your brother's a jerk, or that your sister's a jerk, or your children are a jerk, or your parents are a jerk. It's not. It is indeed a spiritual attack, and in many cases it's been going on in their lives for a long, long period of time. And it was because someone else had a spiritual attack and didn't know how to deal with it. And it's just spread through the family like a wildfire. Anger can grow into wrath, rage, malice, resentment, and all sorts of other dangerous states of mind. And we know that. We see that many times in our families. A few verses after our text today in Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32, Paul sums up his entire teaching, and this is what he says: "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice." Malice is that result of anger that's not dealt with. It's that deep-seated contempt for someone. That thing that's just down in. He says, "Let it put it away from you. Let it be put away from you." And then he says in verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Now, this is hard to do. It sounds good when you're reading it. Paul, that sounds great. I would love to be kind and tender-hearted and always forgiving. I would love to do that, but I struggle with it. That's the whole reason we have this as a topic today. Like, nobody sits down and says, "I can't wait to get married because I want to be a jerk to my wife." No one says, "Hey, I can't wait to have kids so I can be mean to them." No one says that. No one says, "Hey, I love my dad. I really love to make him mad and to be mad at him." They don't do that. It's not natural. It's natural in the sinful sort of way, but not natural in the godly sort of way. And so how is it then that we deal with anger? This is where Chapman suggests six ways. And the first is this: acknowledge the reality of anger. Anger is not wrong. It's simply an emotion. Anger is an emotion. It's like happiness. It's like loneliness. It is an emotion. And so if I'm lonely, I can deal with loneliness in a couple different ways. I can deal with loneliness in a godly way and seek out godly friends, seek out my spouse, seek out a godly companionship, or I can deal with loneliness in an ungodly way. I can go seek prostitutes and all kinds of illicit relationships. It's an emotion. Loneliness is an emotion. It's not really good or bad. There's no issue there. How you deal with it is. Same thing with anger. Now, there is a type of anger that is wrong, that's born out of hatred. It's an anger that's left to fester. And that's the anger that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5. I think it's verse 21. He says that if anyone is angry, you've heard it said that a man should not murder, but I say to you, if anyone hates his brother, you've basically committed murder already. And so there's that kind of hatred. That's not what he's talking about here. This is an anger in the spur of the moment. What Jesus was talking about is an unfettered anger that never seeks repentance, reconciliation, or anything. It's allowed to grow into that malice, into that deep-rooted hatred. Other than that, though, the anger that you probably face day to day is just an emotion. Do you have an issue where you maybe see anger as a bad thing? Just off the bat, we see anger as a bad thing, and we condemn one another for it. Someone may say, "Well, why are you angry all the time?" Well, you're angry. Well, being angry is not a condemnable offense. And you have to acknowledge that. You have to say that. You have to be willing to acknowledge that being angry in and of itself is not a condemnable offense. Because it's all right. You might need to give your children the right to be angry. You might need to give your spouse the right to be angry. You might even need to give yourself the right to be angry. You can give a coworker the right to be angry, a boss the right to be angry. You can give your parents the right to be angry. It's okay to be angry. What's not okay is dealing with it in sinful ways. So we're talking about acknowledge the reality of anger. You do not have to condemn one another. You don't even have to defend yourself when you're feeling angry. What about that? You don't have to defend yourself when you're feeling angry. You don't have to be defensive when the other person's angry. A lot of times that happens. Well, I'm mad. Well, okay, let's fight. Right? I mean, that's the deal in our families. I'm mad at you. All right, let's do it. Gloves are off. Let's go to the dance right here. That's not the way it's supposed to work. It's not the reason God gave us that emotion of anger. That's not the reason God gave us an indicator of unjustness and unfairness. He gave us an indicator of injustice and unfairness so that we can properly deal with it in God-honoring ways when we see unfairness and injustice. Not so that we can blow up and become God ourselves and pour out our wrath upon others. God says, vengeance is mine. Not mine, but His. The second thing is to agree to acknowledge your anger to each other. If you're angry, the proper thing to do is to calmly and rationally acknowledge it. Well, I think I'm angry. I mean, wouldn't that be a great thing? Like, instead of blowing up, getting mad, getting a fight, let's say, that makes me angry. Now you can deal with it. I'll tell you what makes me angry. This is what makes me angry. When kids play on their computers and skip their bedtime. Especially when you've said, hey, your bedtime's at 9 o'clock. Go get ready for bed. And then 9:30, and at 9, you say, hey, it's bedtime. Time to shut it down and go to bed. And then at 9:30, you walk by, and guess what's happening? They're in there playing Fortnite. It's a war zone. You know, the proper response would be to say, hey, guys, your behavior has made me angry. Your disrespect has made me angry. And let's deal with it in the right way. The wrong response is say, I told you all to go to bed at 9 o'clock, go get in bed now, or I'm going to take it away for a year. You know, that's the wrong thing, although sometimes that's what comes out. And so that's what we're talking about. Learn a new behavior. Just learn a new behavior, because you just want to, I can't believe they would abuse the grace that I gave them and let them stay up to 9 o'clock, and you give them an inch, and they take a mile, and they just want to run over you, and you get defensive, and the whole thing just goes out of control. And so you have to agree to acknowledge your anger. You have to say as a family to one another, tell your spouse, tell your children, let your children tell you, from now on, we're going to acknowledge our anger calmly and rationally. We're not going to hide it and make you play guess what's wrong. You ever done that with your spouse or somebody, a parent or a kid? They're just mad and they won't tell you why. Well, what's wrong? Well, you should know. Not that my wife. My wife doesn't do this. I'm talking about somebody else's wife. I'm talking about your wife. No, I was kidding. I'm not talking about your husband. Guess what's wrong? I don't know what's wrong. You know, it's like we're not going to do that. We're going to acknowledge your anger. I'm mad because you left your socks on the floor. I'm mad because you spent all the money. I'm mad because I feel like you don't care for me. I'm mad because. I'm angry because. And you're going to agree before it happens, because you're not going to do it in the heat of the battle unless you've agreed before it happens. Say, okay, new family rule. From now on, we're going to agree when we're angry. And listen, this is very important if you're talking with someone who's angry. If you're dealing with someone in the home who's angry. You need to listen to them if they express what's on their heart. You need to listen. You may have to overlook some behavior to hear what they're saying is the cause of their anger, the injustice or the unfairness. It doesn't mean that the behavior is okay. It doesn't mean that it's right. It doesn't mean even that they should get away with it, but it means for the moment you need to hear the complaint and care more about the person than you do their behavior at any particular moment. Thirdly, agree together that verbal and physical explosions against the other person are not appropriate responses to anger. It's not appropriate when you go off on somebody. It's not appropriate to explode, to get physical, to get violent, to get ugly, to cuss, to wave your hands in inappropriate ways. That is not appropriate ways. And so as a family, say, okay, these are the ways that we typically deal with anger. These are the way our sinful ways manifest themselves. And we agree that these are not God-honoring ways of dealing. And once everyone agrees with that, then when that starts happening, you're not just offending your family, you're offending God. And so we want to agree together, this is what's appropriate and this is not. Remember, anger is a feeling. What would happen if, let's just say your child or your brother, and so let's say your sibling, brother or sister, your child or your grandchild or your spouse comes home from a hard day and they start telling you about how somebody, where they just were, could have been another student, could have been someone was treating them unfairly, that they gave everyone else the advantage, that your loved one was treated wrong, that they sensed that there was a great injustice, an unfairness, and how would you respond to that? You'd get angry yourself, wouldn't you? Well, when someone in your family gets angry, that's what they're really saying, even though they can't properly communicate it. They're saying something unfair has happened, something unjust has happened, and it has hit a nerve that runs so deep in them that this is the way they've responded. And so it's important, again, to hear down inside of what's actually behind it. And then it's rather than using destructive responses to anger, you and your spouse and your children will decide on what alternative responses to anger are. So what are some alternative responses to anger? So if we're not going to verbally or physically explode, what are the right ways to respond to anger? First is to identify it. I'm angry. One is to have a key word. I might have shared this before with you, but the first 5 years of our life, married life, were really tumultuous. And so we had a lot of arguments, a lot of trying to come along together and figure out how to communicate. We're still working on it today. It's a lot better today than it was then. And plus, I was dealing with some addiction and things like that in my life, and so that complicated the problem. But we had a key word because we knew that we couldn't communicate properly. And so we would be trying to talk to each other, but we would just be making each other mad, pushing each other's buttons. And we loved each other, and we really didn't want to push each other's buttons. But for some reason, that's what we kept doing. We kept making each other madder and madder. And so as I began to realize that, I'm like, I don't want to make you mad. I don't want you to make me any madder. And so I just say, you just shut up. Well, you never tell a woman to shut up in an argument, right? It's like, now I was doing it not to shut her up or silence her voice, but it was because I could tell things were rattling out of control. And so what we did is we come up with a code word. Remember the word? Monkey. It's like, who can get mad when you tell her about monkeys, right? And so, monkey. And so if you had the ball, like if it was your turn to blow up and you're in this argument, you can say monkey. And when you said monkey, this is what that meant to us. We went ahead and defined what it meant. It meant I love you and I care about you and I don't know what's going on right now and I'm incapable of communicating properly. Can we please call a truce so I can calm down and figure out how to deal with myself? All of that in that one word, monkey. And so at any point we could call that monkey. It didn't mean we're going to ignore it. We're just going to go calm down because we're tearing each other down. And so we call monkey. we would go deal with our issues, pray, work through it. Why is this hurting so bad? What nerve did this hit? Is it something from childhood? Is it something from work? Is it something from school? Does it reinforce a negative thing somebody said about me? Whatever it is, does it reinforce some insecurity? You'd go and find out, pray through that, and then you would come back and explain the situation. Be able to talk calmly. And because you know each other, you know that the other person loves you and they're not your enemy, because that's what you feel like when you're arguing, when you're mad at each other. But because you know they love you and you love them, they'll listen to you and you'll listen to them. And it works out. You can also walk away, but don't stonewall. So I want to explain this. We talked about the fight versus flight in our Civil War series. But you can say, okay, here's what's going to happen. When we're arguing, we don't want to argue. We don't deal with it in constructive ways. We don't want to blow up when we're mad at one another. So rather than blowing up and physically or verbally, what we're going to do is we're going to say, we're just going to walk away in a particular manner till this calmed down, and we're going to come back and deal with it. It's not to walk away and never deal with it. That's letting the sun go down on your anger. But it is this. When you see me go out the front door and start walking down the street, you know you're dealing with it wrongly. You need to calm it down a little bit. It's not that you're shutting them off. If you shut somebody off, you're damaging your relationship more than you are fighting about it. If you stonewall them and say, I refuse to talk to them, that does more damage than even arguing. But it is to say, I need a break. You need a break. And so when the person that you are mad at or angry at uses one of the responses that you guys have agreed to, it's a cue to you that things are out of hand, that you're out of hand, and that you need to cool it down and you need to pray about it, collect your thoughts, and then re-engage in a Christ-like manner and re-engage in a way that is constructive and builds up rather than tears down, because that's what God says. He says all communication is meant to build up, not to tear down. So if we're tearing one another down, if we're tearing one another down and we're fighting with one another, we're being disobedient in that alone. And we do that because we're hurt inside. We don't quite have the security that we claim to have in Christ. We allow other people to define us rather than Christ define us. We allow other people to determine our destiny rather than saying Christ has determined our destiny. Fourthly is agree to seek an explanation before passing judgment. This is something that I'm pretty bad at. All of these, actually. When you get angry, you are assuming a wrong has occurred. Let's say that. When you get say it like this. When I get angry, I'm assuming a wrong has occurred. Okay, let's say it. When I get angry, I am assuming a wrong has occurred. Okay? And what happens is, oftentimes when I assume, you know what happens, right? You normally assume or potentially assumed wrongly. And so, before you pass judgment that this person has done what you think they've done, what you assume they've done, you're going to go seek further clarification. Say, wow, when you said that, it made me angry because I thought this is what you meant. You're seeking clarification. And the other person, most of the time, will say, no, that's not what I meant at all. I meant this. You work it out. No one's blown up. The family's not torn apart. And everybody's sitting around crying. It works out better that way. And so you want to find out what's going on before you get mad. It works with kids, too. I can't tell you how many times I've punished the wrong kid. Has that ever happened to you? You get mad, you hear them fighting. It's just like a referee in football. The first guy throws the punch and never gets a flag on him. It's the second guy. And so it's the same way at home. If the kids are fighting, there's something going on, you go up immediately, assess the situation, get mad and punish one just right there on the spot. Your anger takes over. You're the biggest, meanest, loudest person in the room with all the money and all the toys, so you can force people to do what you want. And you do that, and then you find out, I got the wrong one. The guy that was let go, he was the guilty guy, and this guy's the innocent guy. It happens. So seek further clarification before passing judgment. Ask for an explanation. Say, hey, I think I've been treated unfairly, or I feel like you've treated me unjustly. I think I feel marginalized. You know why? You know why you do that? Because you might have misread the situation. Have you ever misread a situation, anybody? Hands up. If you haven't, write a book. We misread the situations all the time. So rather than just go into that, and so we have got to learn these things and we have to agree to them. Fifthly, ask to seek a resolution. Or agree to seek a resolution. Agree to seek a resolution. When there's truly been an offense, and again, you go back to the Civil War, Matthew chapter 18, you go back to, but seek a biblically responsible, God-honoring resolution when an offense has occurred. When you get mad because someone's treated you unfairly, and then you talk about it, and indeed they admit that they treated you unfairly, then or unjustly, then you work out a resolution that works, rather than fighting it out, rather than getting mad and punishing one another and all of those things, talking about one another and blowing up. You see, you have to decide to love the other person more than you love yourself. And this is really the true hard part. This is the problem about anger. Anger exposes a selfishness within all of us to have it our way. That everything goes our way. It meets our rules, our expectations, my expectations. So my family's going to behave the way I want. My spouse is going to do what I want. That my job, my work's going to do what I want. And when I doesn't happen, I get mad and make others suffer. We've talked about this, right? It exposes my heart. Because my heart's truly not given to God, my heart's still mine. I'm truly not seeking after His ways, which is love your God and love your neighbor. Your neighbor includes your wife and kids or your husband and kids or your parents. It includes them. It includes your siblings. You have to decide to love them more than you love yourself. You have to decide what's most important to you. Your relationship with the other person or your sense of justice. Your sense of what's right and wrong. Because God has called us all to look not to our own interests but to the interests of one another. To lay down our lives for one another. To lay down ourselves. He actually says, even to be His disciple, if you're a Christ follower, you're going to take up your cross daily, deny yourself of all of those rights, and follow Him. And one of the reasons why our homes and our personal close relationships don't exactly look like Jesus is because we've not done it. We've not denied ourselves. It's still in our hearts. Me, I, mine. And lastly, here's a way to handle anger. Agree, right now, before the anger starts, agree to affirm your love for one another after you work through your argument. I love the way Chapman says it. He says this, after the anger is resolved, let the loving begin. Most couples don't make up. A few do. Most don't. They allow the emotion of anger to set bitterness and resentment. So even though they might have pretended to act up, they pretended to forgive, they pretended to work it out, there's still this animosity that withholds affection and love. If that's going on in our relationships, if it's you, if you're withholding that love and affection, then what happens is you're giving Satan a stronghold. You're giving him that in because you say you've worked it out. You say you've forgiven, but you haven't. Remember, we haven't really talked about this lately, but love is a choice. Love is a choice. You're choosing to love the other person. And you choose to forgive them and you choose to love them. And then you show them that love. That's how you deal with it. If we're going to let an emotion run wild, if you're going to let an emotion run wild, think about this. Why is it? Why is it that anger is the emotion that runs wild? Like, what if adoration did. Like, adoration is the feeling part of love. Love is a choice, but there is this internal thing. Like, I see my wife, like, I love that lady. Like, you know, I don't know why I did. I just love her. And so, you know, there's something in there. That's that adoration. Why don't adoration run wild? Why doesn't compassion run wild? Why don't we just blow up with compassion on people? Bang! What just happened? That guy was so nice to me. Oh my goodness gracious. Wow. I mean, why does it have to be the anger one? What do we do? Maybe today, you know, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. You might not have saw it when you come in. Today we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And we know the Lord's Supper is a time for us to examine ourselves, to look inside and see if there's any unconfessed sin, if there's any any ungodly thing in our lives. We know that. And so today, this is how we respond to this. In the midst of the moving, in the midst of the music, in the midst of the plate passing, ask yourself, God, do I struggle handling anger correctly? And if you already know the answer, then this is a perfect time to repent of that and say, God, restore to me my relationships. Help me repair what's been torn down. Help me, dear Lord, to overcome this pattern that's been instilled in me and start practicing. You're not going to get here overnight. Just because the guy preached on it, you made a commitment to it, doesn't mean you're going to. But you have to agree as a family that you're going to work on it together because you love each other and you love your family and you love your kids and you love your spouse and you even love your grandkids because one day they're going to live with your kids and your kids are going to be the parent. And so it's important that you teach your children the right way and model the right way for them or they're going to be treating your grandkids the way you've been treating them. Or the other people in your lives. So we confess that we've handled the emotion of anger wrongly. We've used it for sin rather than for clarification, and rather for truly finding the source of the injustice and fixing it. Ask God to forgive you and He'll forgive you. Ask Him for help to see anger not as a bomb that must explode, but as an indicator that something needs your attention. Maybe you need to write that down. When you're agreeing to these things as a family, you take them home and you sit down at the table this afternoon or tonight and you say, hey, okay, we got some homework here. Here's what we need to do. And you make these agreements. You agree to do these things. And then maybe everyone just writes down on their own little sheet of paper or whatever it is that anger is not a time bomb to explode. It is an indicator that something needs our attention. And then you put that everywhere. You just put it up as a reminder. And you've already agreed that when problems are going on, guess what you're going to do? You're going to handle them the godly way, not the Satan way. And so maybe now is the time where you can just kind of commit yourself to that and say, Lord, I've had this pattern in my life, or maybe someone I love, my husband or my wife or my children, that we've got these patterns in our life that are destroying us. And Lord, today I just want to give that to you. I want to confess them, ask your forgiveness. And Lord, I want you to help us to walk in a new way. Help us to start to practice writing with our left hand. Help us to start to do something that seems a little weird, but Lord, we know it's important. Help us to find a new way. Ask Him for help to overcome your anger issue and handle them in the right way. And so today as I pray, I want to just think about that. Maybe you make those commitments. The men will be passing out the Lord's Supper in a moment. And the music will be playing. Here's a chance for healing. A clean slate. With your family, with the Lord. Don't let it pass by. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your great love for us. And Lord, where we've exploded in anger and where we've brought down those that we love or maybe shown others a way of dealing with anger that's not healthy, and we've allowed problems to come into our relationships, dear Lord. And Lord, we've treated one another, Lord, not as You've treated us. And Lord, today, let it be that Your love that we receive and Your forgiveness that we receive right now, dear Lord, we ask You for that forgiveness. But let us, dear Lord, look upon those in our families, in our lives, our mothers, our fathers, our children, our siblings, with the same compassion and love that You had on us. Lord, You didn't blow up on us. You made a way for us to be forgiven. You made a way for us to have new life. And Lord, it's with that new life You made a way through Your death on the cross and Your resurrection. You made a way for us to do things differently. For us to live in victory. For us to live in hope. For us not to have tumultuous homes, dear Lord, but grace-filled homes. For us, dear Lord, to not be slaves to the patterns that we've learned and grown up with, but Lord, for us to be free because we have Your Spirit living within us. Lord, may we all covenant together now and promise as families of one another that we will help each other practice these right ways of dealing with anger and handling anger so that You may be glorified. Lord, have Your way. Your Spirit is welcome here. We ask You to come in. Have Your way in our hearts and help us, Father God. Surrender fully our hearts to You. In Christ's name.